of and dealing with the second of the fruit, the joy. Hopefully you have joy. This week, just thinking through the different songs that I know that are about the joy of the Lord, and there is so many, and as believers, we are to have the joy of the Lord, and that's something that we sing about often, and we have songs, but it's something that should spring out of your heart as a fruit of the Spirit, as a result of God working and the Spirit of God being in your heart and life. The fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That fruit of the Spirit. And that is in Galatians chapter number 5. If you want to turn there, we're going to look at several other passages of Scripture as well, as I've just given you the last few weeks, just kind of walking through the Bible and looking at these topics and what the Bible has to say about them. What can we learn with regards to these things? We began with the fruit of the Spirit, talking about how the fruit of the Spirit is joy in our life, and joy is something that should be there, and we looked at its definition or its representation in the Scriptures. Is that something that the Scripture represents? Is just something that is contingent upon our happenings? Is it just something that we're just happy because, or is it something deeper? And of course, we know from the Word of God, it's much deeper principle. It comes from the joy of the Lord, comes from the Spirit of God working in our life. The joy represented in the Bible, it's all through the Scriptures, given to us in many, many different places. We talked about and discussed that joy, gave a small handout on just somebody had written up on what the joy of the Lord is. And we talked about joy received. How do you receive that joy? Of course, it begins with knowing the Lord Jesus as your Savior, believing on God, believing on Him, and brings great joy. Amen? And then we talked about how joy comes from being a giver. And we talked about these things with regards to whether it's, the chicken and the egg thing. You know, the more you give, the more joy you have. But the more joy you have, the more you're going to be giving. And it's kind of a reciprocal thing. It compounds upon itself and accomplishes and brings about more joy. And that's part of the fruit of the Spirit, if you're participating in that. But being a giver, we talked about how being a peacemaker brings joy. That's what God would have us to be, expects us to be a peacemaker. How begetting a wise child brings joy. We're begetting a wise child. And being filled with the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit of God. That's what this passage specifically is talking about here. The joy of the Lord, being filled with the Spirit, being filled with the Word of God brings joy. Being faithful in prayer, seeing answers to prayer, seeing God do works in your life brings joy. And fellowship with believers brings joy. And we opened or concluded last week, I believe, with it talking about how joy regardless, that we should have joy regardless. As Christians, our joy is not dependent upon what's happening in our life. Our joy is not dependent upon, that things are going good or things are going bad. But we have joy regardless. D.L. Moody said this, "Happiness is caused by things that happen around me, and circumstances will mar it. But joy flows right on through trouble. Joy flows through the darkness. Joy flows in the night as well as in the day. Joy flows all through persecution and opposition. It is an unceasing fountain, bubbling up from within the heart, a secret spring that the world cannot see and does not know anything about. The Lord gives His people joy as they walk in obedience to Him." So we should have joy regardless. Joy regardless. All through the Bible, we see men and women who experience and know joy regardless of their circumstances. We've had Christians that you've known, who have had joy regardless. You've seen them in the midst of major trials. You've seen them in the midst of major struggles. And you look and you see the joy of the Lord in their life, even though they're going through it. So joy regardless as Christians. We should have joy regardless of sorrow. Regardless of sorrow. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 10, says, a sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor yet maketh rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. So sorrowful, yet rejoicing. You see, it's not that the Christian doesn't experience sorrow. It's not that the Christian doesn't go through or experience hard times or deal with struggles. It's not that, you know, the troubles or the burdens of life don't hit us. They do. We do know sorrow. We do feel loss. We do feel pain. But even though we're in a time of sorrow, we can still have joy. And you think about Paul and Silas in the prison. And there, at a time when most would be despondent and discouraged, we find them singing and making melody in their hearts unto the Lord. Singing and praising God there in the prison. That's the joy in the face of great suffering. We have joy in the face of sorrow. We also have joy in the face of suffering. The Word of God tells us we can. James chapter 1, verse number 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Count it all joy. And this goes contrary to human thinking. As we look at it, as we talk about it, we look at, how would you have joy in that? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 6, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. He says, we greatly rejoice, even though for a season you might have need to be in manifold heaviness, in manifold temptations, in great heaviness of heart. You can still greatly rejoice. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, he says, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And their part he is evil spoken of, but on your behalf he is glorified. Amen. We can know the joy of the Lord, even in the face of great suffering, in the face of great sorrow. That joy is still present. Even though it does touch us, we can have joy in the struggle, in the sorrow. You know, one lady named Catherine Marshall wrote of how she was getting on a plane one day going to Cleveland. And she got on a plane. It was a flight early in the day. And as she was sitting in an aisle seat, she's there waiting to taxi and head out on her flight. And she looked out the window on her right, and there was the sunrise. And it was so beautiful, and just that glory of a sunshiny morning coming up, and you could see that. But she looked out the other window, and there was still the gloom of night and the darkness. And the sun hadn't quite gotten up to the point where it was lighting the whole day, but there was a storm that had broken in the morning, and the sun was bringing the new light in for a new day. But out the other side of the plane, there was the darkness. And she sat thinking about how my plane is going to Cleveland. The destination is set. I'm here and I have a choice. Where I'm going, the direction I'm heading, that is determined already. But I have a choice. I can look out this window and observe and be excited about the glory of the sunshine. Or I can look out this window and be discouraged and despondent about the storm. And many times in our lives, where we're headed is set. What's going on in our life is set. We can't really do much about the fact that it was raining last night. We really can't do much about certain situations in our life. There's not, you know, it's just, this is what it is. And we have a choice. We can decide in the face of suffering, in the face of sorrow, in the face of persecution, we can decide, hey, are we going to look out this window and have the joy of the Lord and see that God is still in control and He's with us? Or are we going to look out this window and just dwell upon the darkness and the storm and be discouraged because of it? A lot of times it's just up to us. And the Spirit of God is what gives us the ability to turn away from the darkness, to turn away from the storm, to turn away from the trial and see the glory of the Lord and to have joy regardless. We have joy regardless of sorrow, regardless of suffering. The Bible also tells us we can have joy regardless of persecution. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. He says, hey, you're going through some persecution, you can rejoice. Others have gone through it before you. There's been people that have endured it. There'll be people that will endure it after you. You can rejoice in the Lord. That word blessed are ye is happy. You know that's happy. Happy is he when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you. You know, sometimes that's the hardest things to go through, when people we know or that know us say evil against us. I mean, the struggles of life sometimes we can deal with, but the hateful comments or derogatory remarks or the persecution of somebody that we thought was a friend, man, that cuts to the quick. I mean, that gets us. But we can still, in the face of that, trust God and follow God and look out the window that sees and beholds the glory of God instead of the problem of the day. So we should have joy regardless, because it's something that springs up within. It's not determined upon what's coming from without. So as Christians, if we're to have this joy, right, this fruit of the Spirit is supposed to be in our lives, that dwells within and comes up from within. This is part of our life. This one grand expectation of Christ, that we have this fruit that's produced by the Spirit of God. Then what is it that causes us to lose our joy? I mean, if this is a fruit that the Spirit brings and we're saved, this is just supposed to be there, then so many Christians may wonder, why don't I have it? Why don't I have that joy? Man, I would love to be able to know that joy. I would love to have that joy. What is it that has taken that joy? I mean, I know that I'm saved. Why don't I have joy? Well, let me give you some thoughts on how you lose your joy. How you lose your joy. According to the Word of God, there's several things that we can learn from and understand about this fruit of the Spirit. What is it that nips it in the bud? What is it that just cuts it off where we cannot have that joy? It steals our joy. It ruins our joy. It drives it from the heart of man. First of all, the presence of sin. The presence of sin. You see, this is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit brings joy. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit, He cannot produce joy in our heart. So the presence of sin is the number one thing that destroys the joy of a believer. In Ecclesiastes 2:26, he says, "For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy." So God giveth to a man that's good in his sight wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. God gives joy to the one who's following him, but to the sinner, to the one who allows sin to remain in his body, that joy is not present. I mean, you think about different characters through the Word of God and what happened to them. Most readily comes to mind David, that man after God's own heart, that king. Yet when he did not do what he was supposed to do, and that led to him partaking of that which he shouldn't have partaken of, and participating in sin, and that sin led to another sin. And that sin led to trying to cover up the sin. And that sin reigned in David's body for a year. Well, he tried to hide it. But you read Psalms 51, and you read David talk about, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." You see, David, he hadn't had any joy in a year. He may have had a lot of good things happen. He may have had some good times. They may have rejoiced. They may have won some great victories or battles, but he didn't have the joy of the Lord in his heart because the sin was in his heart. I think of Naomi in the book of Ruth, how she says, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara." Naomi actually means pleasantness. And Mara means bitter. She said that because the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. But she said the Lord dealt bitterly with me because she had gone and done what she wasn't supposed to do. They fled from the presence of God because of a famine. And the results of that were hard for her to bear. You know, many times in our lives we go out and we do things, and we have to experience the pain of that failure or the pain of that mistake. And then we want to blame God for it. "Man, God has dealt bitterly with me." God didn't do that to you. You did that to yourself. And God would love to put it back together and to help you from where you're at. But you still got to endure the suffering that comes along with it. You know, let's say for years and years, you abused your body. My grandmother, who's gone to be with the Lord now, she was a diabetic. But she had a sweet tooth. And she would just eat whatever she wanted all the time. And then she would just take insulin to counteract it. Well, you know that's not good for your body. And it destroyed her body. She died at 63. It's very young. And the last 3 years of her life were very, very hard. During those 3 years, I personally found her twice in a coma on the floor in the house and put her in a car and took her to the hospital. And I was 17 years old. She lived with us for the last 3 years of her life because she couldn't take care of herself. You know, she had to deal with the repercussions of having lived that way. And a lot of times people say, "Oh, let them sow their wild oats while they're young." You know what's going to happen? They're going to have to live with that when they're old. And they're going to look back and they're going to say, "Why did I do that? Oh, my goodness." And parents are trying to direct their kids and keep them from experiencing that and keep them from that heartache and all the trouble that comes with it. And young people don't see it. But those that are older and wiser, they understand, don't they? You're going to reap later. And we do that to ourselves, and we still have to endure the suffering that comes with it, even though God is there, and Naomi was in that situation. I think of Peter. You know, Peter, the Bible says that when he denied Christ, that he went out and wept bitterly because he denied his Savior. Sin in our lives, you can go through so much in this life when you know there's nothing between you and the Savior. When you know God's presence and you know he's with you, you have that joy. I got a text yesterday from one of the folks out soul winning, and yesterday morning when we went out, I gave a little devotional before we went, just a challenge about how that, hey, God is pleased. We're commanded to go, and we're obedient. When we're obedient, God is pleased. So somebody sent me a text yesterday and says, well, I'm glad God was pleased because nobody else was. Like, well, amen. I mean, sometimes nobody else is happy, but hey, if the Lord's happy, amen. And we can have that joy even in the face of hardship because we know that God is pleased. You know, just as begetting a wise son brings joy, it's amazing for all the things that the Bible can talk about with regards to joy that it gives you also the other side of that. In Proverbs 17:21, he that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow. And the father of a fool hath no joy. Hath no joy. Begetting a wise son will bring you great joy, and begetting a fool will take your joy. It will take your joy. That's why if you're younger and you have children and you can still impact and influence for God, it is vitally important that you invest the time and the effort and the energy to do that. You'll be so grateful later. We could take time and look at the story of the prodigal son, Eli's sons, Samuel's sons, fathers whose sons were not what they should have been. You think just the prodigal son, you think about that father, how once his son went away, you're reading through that story and you almost see the father just there without any joy in his life, with nothing else happening, watching, waiting for his wayward son to come home. Life still goes on, but he was just looking for his son. He's just waiting for his son to come back. And the joy that you see restored to him when his son returned is the joy that comes. So a wayward child can steal your joy. Then also the chastening of God. The chastening of God steals your joy. Now we know the chastening of God comes because of sin, because of the first point. So what we're really talking about here is a continuation of the sin, but when we don't respond without joy, the chastening of God comes. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 11, he says, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. For his anger, Psalms 30, verse 5, he says, for his anger endureth but for a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping endureth for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Joy cometh in the morning. You know, the chastening of God, it'll steal your joy. We could turn back to God at any time. We could return to him, but if we don't, God's going to chasten us. And that'll take your joy. You'll be under the chastening hand of God. I think of David. You know, he sinned, and then his baby died because of the chastening hand of God, because of the punishment for his sin, and his joy was gone. You think of Moses. Now, he had sinned against God in anger, and God said, okay, now you're not going to be able to go into the promised land. You can stand on the brink. You'll be able to see it, but you're not going to be able to go in. Nebuchadnezzar lost his crown, his throne, because of his pride, and he wouldn't turn to God and trust God, and he was puffed up, and God said, okay, I'll take your throne. And in our lives, we can continue down a particular path and feel like we're okay and doing all right, but ultimately, if we don't turn back, the chastening hand of God is going to come, and it will take our joy. So what do we do? Get rid of the sin. Get rid of the sin. Before God has to, if you judge yourself, God won't have to judge you. If you determine what's needed beforehand and get right with God beforehand, then God doesn't have to judge you. And you can have, as David said, the joy of the Lord restored unto your heart. You can have that back. And when you live a life for God, you know that joy. Regardless of what's going on around you, regardless of the struggle, regardless of the life's circumstances that may come, you still have and know the joy of the Lord. You and I can't have the joy of the Lord that sustains us in times of trial, that strengthens us in times of weakness, that satisfies us in times of want, that navigates for us in times of storm, unless we walk in the Spirit. You got to walk in the Spirit. That's what Galatians chapter 5 tells us. Look at our text, Galatians chapter 5. We know in 22 and 23, you have the fruit of the Spirit listed, right? But if you back up to verse number 17, you have the contrast here. You have the in verse number 16, you have it put forward to walk in the Spirit, not in the lust of the flesh. And then you have the contrasting side here. He says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things as you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law, nor the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. So you have the opposites here of the fruit of the Spirit that are given to us, the works of the flesh: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reviling, and such like. Of that which I tell you before, I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So you have the contrast there. You can walk in the Spirit, have the Spirit of God producing the joy of the Lord in your heart, or you can walk in the flesh, and the Spirit can't produce joy. You'll be producing the works of the flesh, which are the list of things that are given to us here. The joy of the Lord. As Christians, we're supposed to have the joy of the Lord. This is a peace, a product of the Spirit of God in our hearts. And when we're grieving the Spirit, joy can't be present. So let's not grieve the Spirit of God. Let's let Him reign and produce joy in our hearts. Let me close this in prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your love in this time together. We pray, God, that the Spirit of joy would be present in our lives as believers. Lord, that it would be a product, a byproduct of just following You and walking in the Spirit and yielding to You, and that You would just bring and produce that joy in our lives, and it would be evident. And Lord, we'll just praise You for it. Thank You for it. Lord, we ask You to go with us in the morning service, that You would speak to hearts, that men would be challenged, that we would be closer to You for having been in Your house today. We ask in Jesus' blessed name, amen.